Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
First Kings this morning, chapter 17. Now, you might remember from last week that we started the chapter 17, and we talked about the fact that we were introduced to this great prophet that God had brought onto the scene there in the nation of Israel. It was dark. King Ahab was ruling. His wife Jezebel was on the throne with him. And worshiping Baal, one of the most perverse pagan gods in the whole history of God's people. They had abandoned the worship of Yahweh. So Elijah comes on the scene, a prophet of God, and he tells Ahab, it's not going to rain until I say so. And there will be a 3.5 year period of drought. God then tells Elijah to go into the wilderness, and there he's going to provide for him by the brook Cherith. He's going to have ravens come and bring him food both morning and evening. Interesting, God could have had a person bring Elijah food. In fact, next chapter we'll read about how one of King Ahab's servants, who was faithful to the Lord, had covertly hidden away 100 priests and prophets of God and provided for them in 2 separate places food and provisions. So God provides through people, but here he was going to provide through a raven. He could have provided animals to bring food to Elijah, but he didn't. Why ravens? I'm not sure, but I do know this, as we'll find out in chapter 18 also. King Ahab searches the whole land and all the foreign countries around looking for Elijah during this 3.5 years. You can't track birds. They're just kind of stealth. So I imagine that Elijah's faith is growing during this time as well. You see, God is working in King Ahab's life, in the life of the Israelites, but he's also working in the life of his prophet, Elijah, because he has a great call and a great ministry ahead for him. So imagine what is happening now. Elijah is being fed by ravens. Those aren't kosher birds, and I don't imagine they brought him kosher food. So he's watching the water of the brook dwindling every day, every week, every month. It's just going down, down, down. God's doing a work in Elijah. God wants to do a work in our lives as well. Let's pray. Father, as we stand on the threshold of a new year, Lord, we all are kind of reevaluating our lives and our relationship with you. And Father, relationship with you really centers around 2 very important ingredients, that of faith and that of prayer. And Lord, you have so many things to teach us this morning about faith and prayer. Lord, that we might have a relationship with you this year that is deeper and more profound than it has ever been. Lord, we pray that you would instill into our hearts and lives, by the work of your Holy Spirit, the seed that you will continue to germinate and to grow and develop as the weeks and the months proceed in this year of 2015. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's probably been about a year that Elijah has spent by the brook Cherith. 3.5 years is the drought. Probably a good year that he's been there by the brook. So God is telling him now to move, and he's watched that stream go down and dwindle to a brook, dwindle, dwindle, dwindle. And that's the same temptation you and I have. Elijah watched the water dwindle, and he got his focus, I'm sure, fixated on what's going to happen next. And you and I can get into that same place where we're watching the resources, we're watching things dwindle in our lives. Where should our focus be? On him that supplies the water. We can so often get our eyes on the supply instead of on keeping our eyes on the one who provides that supply. And like I said, many lessons I'm sure God was teaching Elijah, and we're going to see that through the next coming chapters. Verse 8, chapter 17, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." Now, Zarephath means refiners, the refiner's place. Zarephath, a refining place, a place where metals are tested and refined. Zarephath. I don't think that's any mistake. Now, it's also interesting that the city of Zarephath is located just slightly south of the city of Sidon, and it is governed and in the jurisdiction under the king of Sidon. Do you remember who the king of the Sidonians was at this time? It's back in the last chapter, 16. Verse 31, it says, "And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him," or Ahab, "to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians." So it's very fascinating that God is actually hiding Elijah right there in Jezebel's hometown, right there in the center of Baal worship. Wow. Right there in a pagan land outside of the nation of Israel. Isn't that interesting? And it says there God has provided a widow that is going to provide for Elijah. So it's like God is leading him to this pagan land, and there he's got a widow prepared that's going to provide for him. The word provide means to supply the means necessary for living. Now, we don't know almost anything about Elijah. We don't know where he came from, what tribe he was. Probably he was a priest because he's going to offer sacrifices in the next chapter. So probably a Levite. That's where I would lean. We don't know for sure. He doesn't have any history. He just burst on the scene. I don't know, but I'm looking at Elijah thinking, Elijah, God must be like really hammering you and really peeling away any pride that's in your life. Why? Because first, he's got to be provided for by unclean birds. Next, he's told to leave the nation of Israel, go to a pagan land, live in Jezebel's hometown, and there is the center of Baal worship. And by the way, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide for you by a Gentile woman who is a widow. It just doesn't get much more humbling for a religious kosher Jew. I just can't imagine. Here he is, the prophet of God, and he's being provided for by the least of the least of the least that he can think of in all of the world. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? So that brings us to our lives, and we've got to wonder, does God place us in a Zarephath, a refining place, a place where he wants to humble us? Yet that is the exact place where he is going to bring provision. So we may not like it there. I'm sure Elijah didn't necessarily like his living accommodations, the place that God chose for him to go and to be provided for and to stay. But that was the place where God wanted to pour provision into his life. And that was the place where the miraculous is going to happen, even though that wasn't his desire. Verse 10. And so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little cup of water that I may drink." So here's the widow. What do we see already about this woman? She's industrious, isn't she? She's not lazy. She's working. She's doing some things. Water is extremely scarce at this time. You may have missed it in chapter 17, verse 1. We didn't really focus on it, but I want to bring it to your attention this morning. It says in chapter 17, verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" Now, California is in a 10-year drought. We're wonderfully enjoying this rain that God's providing this year and the snow, but we've had 10 years of drought. But during that 10 years of drought, it has rained a little bit, and there has been dew on the ground. But imagine no rain and no dew in this arid community. So you can see this is a miraculous judgment against the people. No rain or even dew on the plants of the ground in the morning. We haven't experienced anything like that. So I love this widow woman, though, don't you? She's in dire straits, isn't she? She feels that she and her son are about to die, as we'll find out in just the next couple of verses, and yet she's willing to take time and minister to somebody else. That tells me a lot of things about this woman. It tells me about her character. She's willing to take the time to minister to Elijah, and yet she's feeling that she's going to die in just a few days. The key point here, God often does miraculous things for us when we stretch beyond our trials and minister to others in their need. What's our temptation when we're going through trials? Focus on me, on us, right? Ourselves. But if we can reach beyond that and start to focus on other people, even though we may have tremendous needs in our lives. She had greater needs than Elijah. Elijah was eating meals morning and evening. Elijah had been drinking water, albeit it got smaller and smaller every day. This woman was at the end of her resources. And yet she was willing to reach out and minister to someone else. This widow woman was willing to give out of her lack. And what I don't want us to miss is that is the true mark of faith, is giving when you really don't have it to give. Don't all of us admire the woman that Jesus looked at in the temple, a widow who gave her last two mites to the Lord? What great faith. So look what happens next. "And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.'" Let's try to get into her skin, this widow woman. She said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil, in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And I'm thinking, she's gathering sticks at the city gate. couldn't be big sticks. It's probably just little stuff that's fallen from maybe a donkey who was, you know, or, you know, caravan that comes in, just little bits. You can imagine she only has a handful of flour and maybe a teaspoon of oil left in her jar. Can you imagine what must have been going through her thoughts as she goes to get Elijah the water? She's thinking, I'm going to give him something that's obviously extremely precious and rare right now, water. And as I'm going, he wants bread too. Next, he's going to ask for cake. What's going on with this guy? I offer him a little something, and right away he wants more. And Elijah says to her, do not fear. Go and do as I have said. But make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterwards, make some for yourself and your son. Notice the order. Make it for me first, then for you and your son. And thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. And I'll bet this woman is thinking to herself, hey, wait a minute. You're the prophet. Why don't you just multiply the flour and the oil first? Then I'll make you as many cakes of bread as you want. What's this make you a cake first, then my son and I get to eat whatever meager amount may be left, and you're making this promise that we're going to have miraculous provision? Can't you do that miraculous provision miracle thing first? Then I'll make you what you want. Isn't she saying that to herself? Wow. Isn't that what we all would be saying? Isn't that what we all do say? Yeah. Isn't that what we say? If God will do the miracle first, then I'll believe. Then I'll believe. First, God, you give me a raise, then I'll start tithing. First, God, you heal me, then I'll know that you really love me. First, God, you work out the problems in my life, and then I will praise you. God, if you will first fix my marriage, then I'll get involved in serving you. Oh, yeah, that's where we put it. We put our priority as first. You provide first, then I'll do my part. That's not the way the kingdom works. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things shall be added unto you. We want it the other way around. But God says the just shall live by faith. There is no faith in giving to God, serving God, loving God, praising God after the miracle. It's before the miracle takes place. That's what requires faith. Amen? And that's what this woman has. When God told the children of Israel, you go and cross over the Jordan River, I want you to send the priests first, and they're going to have the Ark of the Covenant, and when their feet get into the water, then I'll part it. Now, I'm sure the priests were thinking, why can't God part it before we go in? He could, but he didn't. It wasn't until the priests got fully committed into the water, all of them, their feet in the water, then God performed the miracle and parted the water. And they walked the rest of the way on dry land. But you and I, we'd have stood there on the side of the river with that ark right between the rods that we're holding up, and we'd have said, why doesn't God do it first? Then I'll walk in. I don't want to make a fool of myself. I don't want to get wet. I don't want to get committed. So what are the circumstances that are going on in our lives today? Think about that. And how is God wanting to use those circumstances to help us to grow in faith. In order to grow in faith, we have to have faith challenges. We have to have difficult circumstances. And the more difficult the circumstance, the more faith it takes to overcome. Wow. So, what will this woman do, this widow? Let's keep reading, verse 15. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So she trusted the Lord to provide. But think about it. Even when she had no reason to believe that he would, what did she have? The word of the prophet. That's it. There was no evidence that that would really happen. She had the word of the prophet only, the promise that God would do this. That's all she had. You and I, we find ourselves exactly in the same place as this widow woman. She's right where we are. She's living in the same place we are. We have to simply trust God. Because there are many times when we are facing obstacles and circumstances in our life, and there is nothing visually, there's nothing that we can see that tells us that there's any way that God is possibly going to work this out for our good. I mean, it's just no way. There is no way. The only thing you and I have is the word of the prophet through the mouth of the Lord that we can either believe or not believe. That we're in no different place, no different circumstance than this widow woman. And she can't imagine how God could possibly provide for her. And we find ourselves in those circumstances as well, where we just literally can't imagine how on earth God could provide for us, and we can only trust his promises. The key point here is God is faithful to keep his word. He's faithful to keep his word. You would think that now she's past this tremendous test of faith. I mean, think about it. It's her last little morsel of food, her little bit of water, and she gives it to the Lord. She's past this major test of faith. You think it's going to be smooth sailing for her now. As we'll find out next week, it gets harder. Can anybody attest to that? Sure. God's always growing us. He wants to develop us in faith. He's still got greater lessons for you and I. Lessons in 2015. So we grow in faith from faith to faith. We grow from challenge to challenge. But God remains faithful. And he's helping us to see that he's bigger and greater and more powerful than we could ever imagine. So is God working on your faith today? I hope so. I know he wants to. So Elijah was the man that God used when the nation was falling deep into sin. And God used him for three reasons. One, because he honored the Lord as God. Elijah was a man who honored the Lord. Secondly, he knew God's word. Elijah understood and knew God's word. We talked about that last time, how he had called down the power that rain would stop, the power of God to stop the rain, stop the dew, and he did that based upon the word of God when he talked about it in Deuteronomy, that would be part of the judgment if they went into idolatry. So he knew God's word. Three, he was a man who knew how to pray. And James, the book of James, we talked about that last week as well, attests to that Elijah was a man who prayed in faith. And we talked about how there's this stirring in the hearts of God's people. In America today, God's servants are being stirred to pray. And we're going to hear more and more about that. I believe that there's just this burning, this urgency in God's the hearts of God's people to pray. I was blessed to see a new person at our prayer meeting on Thursday morning because God is stirring in their heart to pray. And there's this sense that we know it's time to pray. We know we need to pray. But there are many people feel like we don't really know how to pray as we ought to pray. So I think one of the keys to Christian growth is really learning how to pray. That's so important to us as Christians, and our relationship with God and growing in our relationship with God is knowing how to pray. And I want to take a little bit of time and talk about prayer. Now, a couple of weeks ago on Vision Sunday, I discussed how each ministry in our body helps to fulfill the ministry vision that God has given to us as a church, that of reaching up to God, reaching around one another, and reaching out to others. And I went through and talked about how every ministry in the church helps to fulfill that vision. But there's one ministry I purposely left out until now, and that is the ministry of our prayer groups. We have many prayer groups here at the church. We have a prayer chain, an email prayer chain. Some of you are on that. You get email prayer requests. We have the clipboard that we pray for on Sunday mornings. We have prayer groups. We have people that pray faithfully before the services on Sunday morning. Yeah, they gather about 8:30 in the morning in the conference room, and they're praying. We have people that actually pray through the services every Sunday. I mean, they're assigned to it. That's their commitment. This Sunday, right now, there's someone in our church praying for this service. Second service, there's someone praying for that service every Sunday. We have people that gather, like I mentioned, on Thursday morning and pray. And you're welcome to come. You know, a lot of people say, I'm nervous about going to prayer group because I don't know really that I know how to pray, or I don't feel comfortable praying out loud. You don't have to. You don't have to. In fact, I'll tell you what. There's enough people in there who want to pray. You don't have to say a whole lot. Amen. You can just come and just agree in the Spirit with us. But I'll tell you what. You'll learn how to pray at that Thursday morning prayer group. Daily, each day during the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, I have prayer partners that are assigned. They have a day that they've committed to that day. They pray for me and for us as a church body every day of every week. So our prayer teams are helping us as a church family reach up to God. They're engaging in spiritual warfare on behalf of each one of us as members of this church family. They're linking arms together with us. They're helping us reach around one another by praying to break down strongholds, praying for repentance, petitions to God, that the body of Christ might be one and might be united. They're praying and helping us reach out to others. They're praying for our ministries. They pray for all the ministries in the church. They pray for the missionaries of the church. They pray for families in the church. They pray for the difficulties that are going on in people's lives in the church. They're praying for unsaved loved ones of the families, our families in this church. That's what's happening. So that we're reaching out to others. The prayer teams and the prayer ministry in this church is so valuable. And so I want to conclude this message this morning, finally, by getting into this whole section on prayer that I've had in my heart burning for the last few weeks. You know, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, they said, teach us to pray. It seems so simple, prayer, doesn't it? But for some reason, it gets complicated in our minds, in our hearts. And really, the best way for us to reach up to God, to reach around one another and reach out to others is prayer. It has to be all done and watered and covered by prayer. And so we have a sense that we know we need to be praying more. But also, we often have that sense that we really don't know how to pray as we ought to. How do we pray as we really ought? And many of us really have a hard time accepting mediocrity in our prayer. We don't like mediocre prayer. Somehow we got this idea that our prayers should be like really eloquent. Something like Shakespeare or, you know, someone else would pray this wonderfully eloquent prayer. And a lot of times we get so easily distracted in prayer, don't we? We can become very easily distracted. And we can become discouraged. We feel sometimes too proud to pray, or maybe too stupid to pray. Or maybe we feel too sinful to pray, or we feel too unworthy to even pray. And we feel like, you know what? We don't really love God enough to really pray. Maybe we feel like we don't love others enough to pray. So all these things cloud into us and complicate something that should really be the life breathing oxygen of every believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is integral to having a relationship with God is prayer. The Southern writer Flannery O'Connor laments honestly, and she says these words, "Dear God, I cannot love thee the way I want to. You are the slim crescent of a moon that I see, and myself is the earth's shadow that keeps me from seeing all the moon. What I am afraid of, dear God, is that my self-shadow will grow so large that it blocks the whole moon, and that I will judge myself by the shadow that is nothing. I do not know you, God, because I am in the way." And the closer we draw to Christ, the more we read the Bible, the more we realize, you know what, I need God. And we see that shadow of ourself in the way of really knowing and touching God in a way that we really want to touch Him. We want Christ more. We want to know Him more, and we find ourselves in the way. The key point here is God is the only person you can hide nothing from. You can't hide anything from God, though. When you get into His presence, you find that that shadow is not anything that hides from God. O Lord, the psalmist says, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. So prayer brings us closer to God. And the closer we come to Him, the more clearly we see who we really are. Wow. So prayer is the path that helps us to discover ourselves in new and deeper ways. This is why our prayer has to grow from form and formula to real and relational. Let me repeat that. Our prayer needs to grow from form and formula to real and relational. But how does that take place? And I believe many today are seeking that more intimate time of prayer, that more intimate level of prayer and a life of prayer. We know we need to pray more. We know we have to pray deeper prayers, but how? And I want to share with you some things that I've learned over the years in prayer. One is praying through psalms, selected psalms. The book of Psalms is a book of songs. They're just prayers set to music. When we sing songs and you see the words over here projected on the wall here, you're singing prayers to God. That's what you're doing. In the book of Psalms, these are prayers that were written and put to music to be sung to God. That's all they are. And they hold a key, I believe, to those that really are desiring to be taught how to pray. So let's go through that, some psalms to pray. And I've listed this in your notes. So that what my hope is that you're going to take this sheet and you are going to actually spend some time with the Lord with the things that I've typed on your notes. Spend some time with the Lord in these psalms. We don't have time to read them all or go through them all. But when you're attacked and you need God's help, Psalm 3 is a good one to go to. Just praying through and reading through. When you need encouragement to persevere, how many of us need that constantly? Psalm 84 has some encouragement there for us. When you feel overwhelmed by the goodness of God, you just go, oh, Lord, I am just blown away. You are way bigger, way gooder than I could ever imagine. Psalm 63. You feel like you need to confess your sin before God. You don't even know where to begin. Go to Psalm 51. It'll help you. And there are so many more I could have picked out, but I'm just throwing some out here. When we need to be reminded that God knows everything about us and has a perfect plan for us, Psalm 139. You can't get a better one than that. When we need to be reminded of God's faithfulness and strength, Psalm 30 is a great psalm to go to. When we feel that we can't go on any longer, I have spent so many years in Psalm 42 praying just those simple verses that I have listed there. When we need to refocus our lives on God, Lord, I need a refocus here. Yeah, I've been looking at the water in the brook dwindle down to down to down. What do I need to refocus? Just go to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Just camp right there, the first words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When we need God's protection and care, Psalm 91. And when we need to be reminded of God's love, goodness, and faithfulness, Psalm 145. So how do we pray the Psalms? First, you want to read that psalm and just meditate on it. Read it and meditate. Read it and highlight. Underline, highlight. I encourage you to write in your Bibles. Do that. It's not sacrilegious. Write in your Bible. I would love to see us wear Bibles out. Amen? So read the psalm, meditate on the psalm, highlight things that stand out to you in the psalm, that are of particular interest in the psalm. And next, take those thoughts and form them into your prayer. Use them kind of as a grid or a guide for your prayer. You can pray them specifically as they're written, or you can put them in your own words and internalize them and let them come out in your own way, through your personality, through your pain, through your emotions, through your needs, but using them as a guide. Some things that I've learned in my personal prayer time, what I'm sharing with you now, by the way, I was a Christian for about 20 years before I learned this simple thing that I'm going to share with you. Blows my mind. Nobody ever told me. It's Sesame Street simple, but nobody ever shared this with me. And I've sat through a lot of sermons, more than most of you have, and I never knew these things. Putting a Selah between my prayer and my Bible time, and my Bible time and my prayer. What do I mean by that? In the book of Psalms, you'll get familiar with the word Selah. Selah means to stop and consider this. Stop and ponder what is being said. So when I would read in my devotion time, I'd read all my through my devotion, and then I would have my prayer time separate from that. But I found what's much more meaningful for me is to read in my devotion, and as I'm reading, actually stopping, underlining, and pondering that point, and then praying that and communicating to God. Maybe it'd be like, oh Lord, could that happen in my life? Oh Lord, is that going on in my life right now? Oh Lord, that's happening right now in my life, and I want to talk to you about it. It's a whole lot of things, right, that go on as I'm reading the Word. So as I'm reading, there's this conversation that's going on between me and God. I'm not just reading the text or reading. This is my devotion time, okay? Not my study time. Right now, I'm in 1 Corinthians. Last chapters of 1 Corinthians, devotion time. In my teaching, I'm in 1 Kings. That's different. But in my devotion time, I'm reading and I'm listening for God. I'm looking for what He wants to talk to me about and deal with me in His Word. It could be one word. It could be just one word. It could be a phrase. And I want to talk to Him, and then I'll continue reading, and then I want to talk to Him about that. I want to wait on Him and ponder what He's saying to me. And like I said, that sounds really simple, but I didn't know that for almost 2 decades of my Christian life. No one had ever shared that with me, but it has revolutionized my personal devotion time. Try it. Secondly, be aware that fruit takes time to develop. Fruit takes time to develop. So that means we have to be patient with our prayers, remain faithful, remain disciplined. Sometimes we get discouraged with our prayer lives. We feel like we pray, nothing happened. I didn't feel any different. But like I said, this, what I share with you about this Bible reading and prayer and Selah, just kind of this conversation time with the Lord, that will change your prayer life. And so often in our prayer life, we don't realize fruit takes time to develop. It takes time. Early 20th century British writer Peter Forsyth expressed what many of us feel about our prayers. He says this, "It's difficult and even formidable thing to write on prayer. One fears that they're going to touch the ark." But he concludes this way. He says, "Perhaps also the effort may be graciously regarded by him who ever liveth to make intercession as itself a prayer to know better how to pray." And I think he's hit on something there. Do you realize just your effort to want to pray more and striving to pray counts for God? I've dealt with this with guys, particularly guys that deal with sexual sin. So guys and women, that's becoming very popular, a popular problem for women too, sexual sin. Listen to me. You may fall. Get back up. If you stay in the struggle, that matters to God. That matters to your victory with God. It's when we give up and we surrender and say, "I'm just weak. I'm just a failure. I'm just bound by this and always going to be bound by this." God gets glorified when we struggle and war against sin and against the struggles in our flesh. And I believe the struggle matters to God. I believe when we stay in the fight, that matters to God. And it's the same thing with our prayer life. We may feel like we're not doing it right, but the fact that we're trying to do it matters to God. We're His kids. Wouldn't we have the same feeling towards our children? Our children, well, they start learning how to try to tie their shoe. They come out here with the saddest thing, looking for like it's going to be a bow that's going to stay tied around their shoe. But we're happy as parents that they at least tried to tie their shoe. They're trying to learn and gives us opportunity to help them again and help them again. The fact that they're trying matters to us as parents. Why wouldn't it matter to God if we, His children, are striving and trying to pray and trying to know Him better? So number three, there's times of both rest and wrestling in our prayers. You're going to have time when you rest in prayer. You're going to have time when you're wrestling in prayer. It's a battle. So sometimes we're just resting in God's love for us. Oh, just like, oh, I love it. And sometimes we're wrestling over the sin and the evil that we're seeing in our own lives, in our own hearts, and we don't like that. It's like, Lord, deliver me from this. I hate this in me. God, take this away from me. So why must we pray? I've got 7 things I put here. Let's go through them. First, we must pray because prayer is the path that leads to many of the changes God wants to do in us. That's why we must pray. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Secondly, Prayer helps us reorder our priorities. Prayer is going to help us reorder our priorities. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Third, prayer is the conduit through which God delights to give us numerous blessings. It's like that's the conduit. He wants to pour blessings on us. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Four, prayer prepares us for the things we truly desire in life. Prayer is that preparation process. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Number five, prayer is the process by which we transfer truths from God's word into our lives. That's that discipline I talked about the Bible reading and prayer and the Selah, back and forth. It's the process by which we transfer the truths from God's word into our lives. Psalm 119, your word I've hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Number six, prayer places God in his rightful position. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you have visited him? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Wow. Prayer puts God on the throne in his rightful place and above all of our trials and circumstances. Amen. Number seven, prayer is the key to everything we desire and need to help us live a Christ-centered life. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord to behold the beauty of the Lord all the days of my life and inquire in his temple. Let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you desire to have a deeper, closer relationship with us this year. And Lord, that's our heart's desire. That's what's stirring in our hearts, Lord. How can we know you better? How can we come closer to you this year? Truly, Lord, we want to grow in faith. And Lord, we want to grow in our prayer life. And so, Lord, I just pray for every one of us. Lord, would you increase our faith this year to trust you more? And Lord, would you increase that time of intimacy and reflection and devotion together with you in our prayer time? Lord, I pray that we would experience very profound times of prayer and connection with our Heavenly Father through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.